Well, as our praise team is making their way out to be with you, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are picking up where we have left off in Matthew's gospel, the beginning of chapter 7. This was the text that was supposed to be preached the morning that we had the, and I'm putting this in quotation marks, ice storm. You remember the one on December 31st, the last day of the year, where there was a sheet of white on the roads and everybody went crazy? And you couldn't find a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk in the store anywhere? And so we're picking back up with that text this morning. I want to read it out loud as you follow along while I do that. The first six verses of Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. From the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We live in a society now that loves to argue, don't we? It's to a point where you can't even find me. This is one of the big arguments that's going on now, the idea of fake news, where you can't turn on any news source in our country and get just the facts laid out about what's going on in the world. Everyone has commentary. Everyone adds their opinion to it. And when you watch what are supposed to be editorial shows where you've got people discussing things, it turns into a fight. I don't know about you, but I can't take but about 2 minutes of it and I have to turn it. It runs rampant through our culture, even in social media, where someone says something on Twitter or Facebook. Man, is it just not amazing how much that stuff saturates our life? But as soon as someone says something on there that we disagree with, I try not to engage in conversations about things that are controversial on social media is what I'm trying to say to you. But some people have no reservation about that whatsoever. And you read these threads on social media where there's just this argument that just goes on and on and on and on. And the things that people say about one another and the accusations that are made against each other all over social media, airing it out all over the internet. It just is disgusting. But we are a culture who likes to criticize. Do you know what Yelp is? Where you can go on and review certain things, you know, like restaurants and different stores and places like that. You're familiar with Amazon. Have you ever read any of the reviews of some people on Amazon? It's amazing what people will say about someone else. We are a critical culture. We are an argumentative bunch. We are amusing ourselves with arguments that ultimately really don't matter. Or aren't productive. And in the context of Matthew chapter 7, I want you to understand there's parallels with what we are seeing in our society today and what Jesus was dealing with in the time of the Beatitudes, the things that he's teaching here. Now let's remember, since it's been a while since we've been in Matthew, let's remember where we are. The Beatitudes beginning in Matthew chapter 5 is what I call Jesus' spiritual boot camp. He has taken his disciples and has pulled them off together, and he is giving them this in-depth teaching on what it means to follow him. Now, we have here in Matthew a condensed version, I believe, of what Jesus really taught his disciples. Matthew wrote down everything he could remember from that intense spiritual discipleship and intense boot camp that they went through with Jesus. And if you read back through Matthew chapter 5 and 6, what you see is Jesus begins by saying things to them that are contrary to what the religious leaders at the time were teaching. He even goes so far as to say, you have heard it said this, but let me tell you what it really means. And he takes passages from the Old Testament and says, you've heard it taught this way, but here's what it really means. And then when you get to Matthew chapter 6, he begins to teach us about prayer and fasting and giving. And in that teaching about prayer and fasting and giving, he says to them, do not be like the Pharisees, who just do these things as religious acts. Well, all through the Beatitudes, Jesus is countering all of this cultural stuff that the Pharisees have been teaching and have been trying to push and impose on the Jews. Their standard was to, they picked apart God's word and they wrote God's word says this. And so here's how you should live. And if you don't live this way, then here's what should be done to you. This is what the Pharisees did. They were these super religious guys who thought they really and truly understood God's word. And Jesus comes onto the scene and says, forget what they've taught you. I'm here to tell you what it really means. And he's pulled no punches on these guys. He's pulled no punches on this culture that is very much with the Pharisees, a culture of confrontation. Their whole lives were about walking around and watching what was going on among the Jewish people. And when they thought you were doing something wrong, confronting you about it, coming at you with what they thought was right. And you'll see as we go through the rest of Matthew's gospel, he never lets up on these Pharisees. He stays on them for their hypocritical position. And so as he's wrapping up this spiritual boot camp, he comes to this concept of judgment. And he teaches his disciples something about judgment. He's telling them here, don't be like all these guys that I've been talking to you about. He begins in telling them, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Boy, if that's not one of the most misused, misquoted verses in all of Scripture. Let's begin with an understanding of what judgment is. So in a judgment being passed, there are two things, elements to a judgment. Number one, there is an evaluation of a standard. In other words, have you violated a standard that has been set? So someone looks at your life and evaluates you based on a standard, a preset standard that is already there. If it turns out that you have violated that standard in any way, then there is the condemnation. So there's evaluation and condemnation in judgment. So that the evaluation takes place, it's determined that you have violated that standard. And then the condemnation that is placed on you is the punishment or the consequence that comes for having violated that standard. This is what the Pharisees were doing all the time. They were finding people who they saw violated a standard that they had interpreted from God's word. And then they were condemning them publicly, ridiculing them quite often to the point of ostracizing them from the Jewish community. I mean, we see this happen with the adulteress that the Pharisees take and they throw on the ground before Jesus. And Jesus is standing there and they're testing Jesus and they're telling him what he's done. And they're saying what should be done to her. They've judged her according to their standard. And in their standard, they've already condemned her that she should be stoned to death. Jesus has a different standard. And he turns it back around to the Pharisees and he says to them, whichever one of you is without sin, you may cast the first stone. So he tells his disciples here, don't judge, because if you judge, look what's going to happen. You will be judged. For in the way, he says in verse 2, you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus is not prohibiting judgment, okay? Because look what he's going to tell. I want you to see this because look what he's going to say in verse 5. He's going to tell us there's a condition here that if you deal with some problem, the log that's in your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck that's out of your brother's eye. So he's not saying there is no place for you in speaking judgment into someone's life. But what he's warning against is being like the Pharisees who, as he says in verse 2, have set their own standard, their own measure of judgment. There is only one true standard of judgment, and that comes from God himself. God's word is our standard of judgment. But there's a problem. when we try to understand God's word in our own power, when in our corrupt position as fallen men before God, we attempt to take God's word and use it as a tool for judgment, if we don't do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and under the grace and mercy of God, we will mess it up every time. You see, here's two issues with what's going on with the Pharisees' judgment and the warning that Jesus gives here of don't judge by a standard that you set, because if you set a standard and judge others by it, then that's the standard that you're going to be held accountable for. Here's two problems. Number one, we take judgment and we corrupt it in such a way that we use it for sinful purposes. If we don't do it God's way, if we take it and we use it our way, we use it for sinful purposes. We use it the way the Pharisees use it, where they're trying to isolate political rivals, where you're going to see them do that with Jesus. They turn on him and try to use God's word against Jesus in his ministry and call him out on things that they think he's doing wrong, particularly blasphemy, because he claims to be God. And is open about that. And so they're going to take God's word and they're going to manipulate it and they're going to twist it and they're going to use it against Jesus to isolate him, ultimately to put him in a court and find him guilty and kill him. But they went about their lives doing this. Anyone that they disagreed with, they found something in God's word that they could pull out of God's word and they could build this standard of judgment for themselves and impose it on someone else. That's our first problem. We impose our standard of judgment on others. Things that aren't from God's word, or like I said, we use God's word and we twist it. I mean, verse 1 here is actually a very good case of what we're talking about. How many times have you talked to someone about something that's difficult in their life, something that could be ripping their life apart, and they say to you, "Don't judge me"? God's word says you don't judge unless you get what? Have you ever had someone do that to you? Man, they take God's word and they twist it and try to use it against you, not really understanding, not even caring what God's word really means or what God's word really says about this. And they impose another standard on you that's not necessary from the word of God. Now, we've done this. Growing up, I was taught that if you had tattoos, that was wrong. Tattoos were going to send you straight to hell because Leviticus says that that's wrong. If we're going to impose that standard, then we need to go back and read Leviticus 19 where it talks about tattoos. And guess what? Never again should we cut our hair, because that same passage says if you're going to mark your body, then that's wrong. Then you don't ever cut your hair again. So ladies, are you ready for your men to walk around with long hair all the time? Misunderstanding God's word and taking a text and twisting it and saying, because this people looks this way, because they dress this way, because they have these tattoos or these piercings, I don't want to have anything to do with them. We pass judgment on them based on a false understanding of God's word, and we condemn them and ostracize them from what we're going to see is the most important thing that they need. We do it in other ways. Growing up in the deep south, the other way that I saw it is that people would take Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians, where Paul tells the church in Corinth not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers, is what the text says. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. And do you realize, I don't know if you know this, but I grew up being taught that that passage meant you don't marry someone who's not white. Because those that were teaching that had a prejudice against those that were black. It's no different than what the Pharisees were doing during this time. They were taking bits and pieces of the Old Testament and writing their own commentary on it, setting up their own standard and imposing that on someone else. We do it in our political understanding. When we are looking at candidates that we want, man, we automatically, We may not vote for that person because they don't believe it, what we believe, particularly let's just take abortion. I'm all fine with you saying that candidate is pro-choice and is for abortion on demand, and I can't vote for him because of that. I'm fine with that. But don't use his stance and his position on divorce or gay marriage or anything like that to begin to rip and tear that man's life apart. But it happens all the time, doesn't it? We create our own standard and we impose it on other people. Now that's half the problem. Here's the other half of our problem when it comes to understanding judgment and exercising and doing it and receiving it the right way. Not only will we create our own standard for our own purposes to justify our life, our position, or what we think is right, and we'll impose that on someone else, but we will ignore our own sin. We will ignore the fact that we sit under judgment. This is where Jesus goes into teaching them this concept that he used, illustration that he uses of the log and the speck. He says to us in verse 3, look, why in the world would you look at your brother's eye and you see this speck, this toothpick that's sticking out of his eye, and yet over here you have this log sticking out of your eye? He's making a comparison here. He's saying what you look at in this other person's life, what you are judging them on, what you are imposing a standard on them on and saying, this is wrong. They're living in opposition to the word of God. They are wrong. They should be condemned. They should be dealt with. They should be ostracized and put out. I shouldn't have anything to do with them. Jesus says, when you're looking at the sin that's in their life and you're ignoring the sin that's in your life, that's not right. And he calls that person's sin a speck and my sin a log. Their sin is a speck and my sin is a log. What Jesus is trying to help us understand is that there is a greater issue, a greater concern in our life than the sin of others. And that's my sin. It's your own sin. Listen, we are in this world until God calls us out. And you are going to live in this world amongst sinners till the day that Christ either returns and calls you home or until the days that God has given you are numbered and you die. You're going to live among sinners. You're going to walk among them. You should. You're going to talk to them. You're going to interact with them. You're going to have business exchanges with them. They're going to be your neighbors. They're going to be your doctor. They're going to be your accountant. They're going to be your waitress, your waiter. They're going to be the one that works on your car. You're going to have to interact with sinners in this world. The only way to avoid it would be to move out into the middle of nowhere. And even then, when you move out into the middle of nowhere, unless you're totally self-sustaining, you're going to encounter a sinner. You're going to encounter someone who you can look at their life and say, ooh, that's disgusting. There are going to be people that because of their sin, there's some people just because of their personality. That personality may not necessarily be sinful, but there are just going to be people in life that are going to irritate you, that you are not going to like. Until the day that God calls us out of this world, we have to live in the midst of all that. And listen, you can make up your mind that you're going to be on this cultural crusade to change everybody else in this world. You can go on a cultural crusade to say, I'm going to stop the abortion machine. They are murdering babies, and I'm going to go after them, and I'm going to stop them. You can say, I am going to go after those that are in the homosexual community because they are living an abomination before God. They are not living according to His way. You can pick anything that you want to pick. You can pick the Democratic Party and say, I'm going to go after the Democratic Party because I don't believe in any of their liberal policies. You can pick the Republican Party because you don't believe that they do enough to help those that are hurting and are sick. You can pick anything, any person, any agenda in this world that is contrary to the word of God and impose upon it in some way your own understanding of God's word and go after it with all of your might and spend your life trying to crush it down and never deal with the sin that's in your own life. Jesus says, wake up. The world you live in is sinful. And when you look at the world and you look at the sin that's in the world and the individuals in this world who are wrapped up in corruption, don't be shocked. That's mankind. That is humanity. It is corrupted by sin. Has been since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. That's the world in which you live. And I'm leaving you here. I want you to live here. Don't get caught up in looking at the sins of the world when you miss the greater problem in your own life. And that is your sin and disobedience against me. Jesus telling us there's a greater problem than all the sin that you see in this world. There's a greater problem in my life, in your life, than what we see in the people around us. And that is that we have our own sin to deal with. Jesus is teaching is, listen, pay attention to what's in your own life before you start looking around and calling out sin in other people's lives. In verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and you haven't dealt with that log that's in yours? How can you say to that person who their sin, although its consequences might press in on you, although its consequences might be a burden and might even bring suffering into your life, Jesus says, how can you speak to that brother about the sin that's in his life when you haven't even taken care of the sin that's in your own life? You need to face the greater problem. Jesus is telling us this morning that greater problem is our brokenness, our sin, our disobedience before him. In fact, Jesus says here in verse 5, if you are not willing, you and I are not willing to face the reality that my sin is a greater problem than the sin of my neighbor, then you're a hypocrite. If you are so concerned with changing the world, with changing the people around you, with confronting what you see as a wrong in someone else's life, and you aren't daily, 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 daily laying yourself open, bare before the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit confronting you in your life of what you've done wrong, of how you've wronged God, of where you fall short of God's standard, if you aren't doing that daily, and yet you have the audacity to go out into this world and confront others about what's wrong in their life, Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. Now let's remember what a hypocrite is. We've seen him use this term before. We enjoy movies, right? Just watched two great movies this past weekend. I got to watch Darkest Hour about Churchill. It's an awesome movie. And then my kids and I enjoyed the Star Wars movie, The Last Jedi. I'm a Star Wars nerd all the way through and through. I love it. So we watched both of those movies and we were entertained. There were actors and actresses that were playing parts for the purpose of entertaining me. I knew they were pretending. They had great joy in pretending. They got paid good money to pretend. I paid good money to watch them pretend. And my family had a good time. But it was all on the table. We knew Gary Oldman was not Winston Churchill, although he did an outstanding job playing him. We knew the things that we were seeing in Star Wars, most of them were generated by a computer, that those creatures weren't real. But man, we enjoyed watching it. We enjoyed the storyline. We enjoyed everything about it. It was all on the table. We knew they were pretending. We knew it was fake. But we had a good time. The hypocrite pretends, but doesn't lay it out on the table. The hypocrite knows he's pretending and acting, but he doesn't want you to know he's pretending and acting. Jesus has said to us this morning, if we can't face the greater problem in our life, in our soul, our own sin, if we can't deal with our own failures, with the reality that we fall short every day of God's standard, and only by his grace and his mercy are we able, through his strength, to live the standard that he has called us to live. If we can't acknowledge that, if we can't deal with our own failures and our own shortcomings, and yet we try to confront and deal with it in someone else's life, Jesus says, you're faking it. You're faking true Christianity, true discipleship. You're pretending to be my follower, pretending to do what's right, dealing with other people's issues and other people's sins without confronting and dealing with your own. And he's warned us here, this will haunt you. It will come back to get you, because if this is what you do, if that's the standard that you set, if you ignore the sin that's in your own life and you do not deal with it, and you spend your life correcting others and trying to deal with either the sin of individuals or the sin of society without dealing with your own, you're going to be judged in a very harsh manner. Because what he's tells us in verse 5 is, look, there's a right way to do this. Take the log out of your eye first. Then you will be able to see clearly and help your brother get the speck out of his eye. Sin has this blinding effect. When we have sin in our lives that we haven't dealt with, we can't see clearly the spiritual things that God is doing. And so what we might perceive in the life of someone else, surely it may be sin, it may be black and white sin directly from the Word of God, but we can't see the best way to speak to them and help them in the love of God, spiritually guiding them to what they really need, which is true faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, unless we've dealt with and removed that log from our own eye. So in some sense, if I deal with my own sin first, it's to great benefit to my brother. Amen? If I deal with my own sin first, then I'm able to help the person that's next to me, who's hurting, who's suffering, who's lost in their own sin. But I have to deal with my sin first. Now, you want to talk about a difficult passage to preach. When I studied this and God hit me with this, do you know what I had to do? Holy Spirit just impressed upon me, you can't stand and preach this until you've spent time on your knees. Which I do every week, but it was just impressed upon me even more in this passage. Pleading with God, like David was pleading, God, search my heart. If there's anything in me that's evil, anything in me that's wrong, God, bring that to my attention that I can deal with it, that I can't faithfully stand here and say, don't judge others if I haven't done what you've said here. And Jesus is just being just very blunt with his disciples. There's a problem in your life. That problem is sin. And you can't deal with anyone else's problem until you've dealt with yours. If you don't deal with your sin problem and you keep messing with everyone else's sin problems like the Pharisees do, then the judgment that comes on you is going to be even more harsh. Now here's the question that has to be asked at this point. Because this text, at least it seems, doesn't answer. How do I remove the log from my own eye? Then you read verse 6. Man, when you read that verse, doesn't it just kind of seem like it's thrown in there? Just like Matthew went, oh yeah, I have this thought. And Matthew just writes it down really quick. Jesus said this, I need to put this here. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. At first reading, it seems like it's out of place, doesn't it? But let's remember, we've just raised a question that has to be answered. Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye before you deal with the speck in this person's eye. Deal with your own sin before you start dealing with the sin of others. How do I do that? Well, you have to get what's holy. You have to understand what is holy. You have to understand what is this pearl that Jesus is talking about in verse 6. because it's the only thing that helps. It's the only solution to that log that's in our eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast pearls before swine. Here's a hard reality for each and every one of us here this morning. The way that this text is written in verses 1 through 5, we already sit under judgment. Jesus is explaining to them, it just hasn't been expressed to you rightly. You haven't been taught what that judgment looks like. You haven't been rightly, it hasn't been rightly explained to you the standard that God has set. And so in 5 and 6, he teaches that standard. He begins to correct that. And through his ministry, he will continue to correct that. And by living his life, he will show what that right standard is. And what he's going to point out to them is, in that judgment, you're guilty already, so you sit under condemnation. Here's the reality that we're dealing with. Verse 6 is telling us there is a pearl. There is something that is of great value. There is something that is holy, that is perfect, that is unlike anything else. And he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about himself. What Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand, and what he wants us to understand this morning, is that every man, woman, child that is in this, on this earth right now, sits under the judgment of God. That because of our disobedience, the nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, the moment that they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, where God had established the perfect place for them with the right relationship, the perfect relationship with him, and they violated his standard. He had one standard. Well, he had a standard of, you get this garden, you maintain it, you keep it, I will walk with you, I will be with you. Do not eat this one tree. And in giving that standard, man said to God, we know better than you. Our judgment is better than your judgment. And in eating the fruit of that tree, they took upon themselves the judgment of God, both his, the imposition of his standard, which is right and which is perfect, and his condemnation. The condemnation that comes with disobeying God, the Bible teaches us, is death. That's what God told Adam and Eve. If you eat this fruit, if you disobey me, you will die. And that has been the condition of every man, woman, and child born into this world, that we inherit from Adam and Eve a nature that desires to set a standard for ourselves, that we desire to make our own judgment, that we desire to look at God, the creator of the universe, who is himself perfect, who is holy, who is righteous. There is no other like him. All of his ways are right and good. And regardless of what the world says, what the world tells you, you can pick any standard that you want. There is no truth. You can live any way that you want to live. Make your own truth. God has said to mankind, my standard is the only standard that matters. And because I am a just and perfect God, I will not allow you to get away with violating my standard. And because I cannot allow you to violate my standard, because of my very nature, because of who I am, then I have to place you under judgment. You have violated my standard. You have sinned against me. And in that judgment, the condemnation that I place on you is death. You must die for disobeying my standard. But here's the pearl. Here's what's holy. Are you ready for this? God looked at man, whom he had created in his image, whom he loved above all other creation. And God says, I do not desire for them to perish in death. I do not desire for them to be separated from me for all of creation, because I made man to be with me and to know me, and I have to make a way for that to happen. But in his nature, as perfect as he is, his judgment still has to be passed. The justice, because he is just, justice has to be carried out. And so God cannot lift his judgment from you. If he lifts his judgment from us, then he is no longer just. Can you see that with me? That he has to remain a just God, and in remaining just, his judgment must come to pass. So that means that apart from something miraculous happening, you and I will bear the condemnation of death. God doesn't want that for us, and so God says, I'm making a way to intervene. And so while you sit under judgment, and I cannot lift my judgment because I am a just God, what I can do is I can step in, I can, in my own wisdom, mind-blowing, universe-altering, earth-shaking wisdom, I can bear your condemnation for you. You are judged, but you do not have to be condemned. And so enters Jesus Christ, who is that precious pearl, that holy one that God sent to this earth to rescue mankind. Look at, just think about it. Here is man in rebellion here compared to dogs, compared to pigs, filthy animals that he sends this pearl in the midst of, and he says to mankind, you sit under judgment, but the condemnation of that judgment I am going to place on my son Jesus. Now watch him, watch the way that he lives, because the standard that I set, he meets that standard. And where you can't, he can. Where you have it, he has. Where you won't, he will. And when he does all that God has said man must do in perfection, he willingly goes to the cross, and the condemnation that sets on you and me because of our disobedience and our sin, he willingly takes that on himself and suffers, beaten and bleeds and nailed to that cross and dies so that you don't have to bear the condemnation. God's justice is met because it's carried out on person of Jesus Christ. But his death wasn't enough. And as we're coming to Easter, we're going to focus and celebrate the greatest thing, the cornerstone of our faith, the fact that though he bore our judgment, bore our condemnation and was dead and buried, that 3 days afterwards he rose from the grave. He came back to life, walked out of that tomb to show us the very thing that holds you captive, I command. The very condemnation that rests upon you, I can take it off of you. But you have to believe that I am God and that I died and rose for you. And the Bible says that if we believe that and we surrender our life over to him as Lord, in other words, we give up our way of living and we look to Jesus and we say, I'm done saying to God that I can do better than him, and I give myself over to you, and I'm ready and willing to conform my life to your teachings by the power of your Holy Spirit helping me to do this every day. If you're willing to do that, the Bible says that you can be saved. And Paul can write in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and say, there is therefore right now from this day forward no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God's punishment lifted from me, and I am forgiven because of what Christ has done, because I have found this precious pearl, this holy one, and I have surrendered my life to him. And in that life, I have to be willing to walk with him daily. I have to be willing to say to him, as David has prayed, God, search my heart, know me, expose any sin that is in my life. I have to pray that prayer every day. The greatest concern in my life is my disobedience and my sin against God. I have to deal with it every day because it is such a problem that God sent his son to die for it. And before I can be concerned about people around me walking around with toothpicks in their eye, I have to constantly be vigilant that there's not a log in my own eye. Some of you are listening to this morning probably thinking, I hope you're not, but some of you, it's just a reality of the world that we live in. We live in a sinful world with people whose hearts are hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in verse 6, don't cast this pearl, don't cast this great holy thing, this gospel that Christ died for sinners to reconcile them to God. Don't cast that down before dogs and before swine, because all they're going to do is trample it into the dirt and they will rip you apart. Proverbs says a couple of things in regard to this. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, we are told, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. We're also told over in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 9, something very similar. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Remember, believer, God has not said here, you cannot speak judgment and truth into the lives of others. But what Jesus is saying here is the most important thing you speak into anyone's life is the gospel. And in speaking that gospel, if they reject that gospel, or if you speak to someone and you're sharing with them the word of God, and you're outlining for them the very thing that we've just talked about, that we all sit under that judgment. What he says is, the moment that that person turns on you, don't cast that before them anymore. Listen to me this morning. If you're sitting here and your heart is hardened to what you've heard, this gospel message, this pearl, I'm pleading with you right now. Don't cast it away. Don't trample it down by walking out of here and not listening to the word of God. I'm pleading with you this morning. Don't take what you've heard and in your heart begin to rip apart and condemn what you've heard and say this is not true. I'm pleading with you this morning to get on your knees before the Lord and ask him to help you understand. Believer, what God's word is calling us to do this morning is to look inward. That's every one of us, but believer, especially you and me this morning. To look inside of our lives and see, where is the Holy Spirit revealing to us that there is something that is displeasing to God? Where in our life is the sin that we've been hiding, that we've kept hidden from the world? Where in our life is the thing that keeps us from being reconciled with God and walking with him on a daily basis? What is the log in your eye? God's calling you this morning to remove that log, and the only way it's possible to do so in repentance and faith. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you today to understand that what he's asking of you is the same thing. To come to him, to trust him, that he and he alone can deal with the problem that's eating and tearing your life apart. Would you come to him and trust him for the forgiveness of your sins today and place your faith in him and begin this new journey? This new journey of following Christ through this world and embracing a better way that he has for you. I'm going to ask you to stand now as our praise team makes their way up here. Don't miss the tone of this text this morning. He's speaking to you, and he's saying to you, it's time for you to deal with God one-on-one. What is the log in your life that needs to be removed? I'm going to pray for us, and after I pray, Pastor Thomas and I are going to be standing down here. You may be looking at that log and saying to yourself, it's too big. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to get it out. I want you to know God has placed us in your life to help you and give you the spiritual counsel that you need to overcome those things. We want to love you through that and help you by the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome what's in your life. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how big you think that log is. Jesus can deal with it. He already has. You have to trust him. His way is better. But in this moment, as they sing, you respond in the way that God is calling you to this morning, to deal with him one-on-one. We're here to pray with you, to talk with you in any way that you may need.